1 Timothy chapter number 2. Did I say 1 or what did I say? 1 Timothy 3. Actually, it's not 1 or 2, it's 3. All right. 1 Timothy 3. Y'all glad to be alive tonight? Say amen, huh? Amen. Isn't it great to be alive? Hey, isn't it great to be alive in Christ? Isn't that great? It is exciting. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Paul's writing to Timothy here, his son in the faith, and of course, Timothy's a young pastor. He needs instruction, needs encouragement from Paul, and as the churches were increasing in number, questions came up about church order, soundness in the faith, and so Paul wrote 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, so that they could set in order the churches and make sure things were being done, as y'all know the verse, right? God loves for things to be done decently and in order, right? And so that's why he writes these pastoral epistles. Look at 1 Timothy 3 with me real quick. Look at verse 14 and 15. He just got done giving the qualifications for a pastor, for a deacon. And then in verse 14, he says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Literally, the church is what upholds the truth of God in any community so that that community can know what the truth of God is. You see, part of what our mission is here is we are to proclaim the truth of God, live out the truth of God in our daily living so that we can be a pillar and ground of the truth here in Daytona Beach, Florida. Now, Satan has all kinds of lies out there, and we know that the darkness is thick out there, but God wants us to be a light. He wants us to, I don't have any idea what caused that. That was not my fault, all right? I do not know what that was. All I did was walk over and put my keys over there on that ledge, okay? But God wants us to be a lighthouse. Y'all with me on that? The lighthouse in Ponce Inlet, right? God wants us to be a lighthouse. That lighthouse is very special to me because that's where I asked my wife to marry me at the lighthouse in Ponce Inlet. And that was 26 years ago. It was around in there somewhere. Asked her to marry me and down there at the lighthouse. And that was special, yeah. All right. I need to stay focused, all right? Okay. Let's get back to this. All right. So God wants us to be what? He wants Crossroads to be what? He wants to be a lighthouse. He wants us to be a light in this community for the truth of God. That's exactly right. Now, so Paul writes to Timothy, and I like the way he words it. Look again there at verse 15. He says here, "How thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Question, do you think there is a way that God wants you and I to behave as church members? Yes or no? Yes, and this book is a great book if you really want to know how to behave as a church member. This book will answer it for you. And we started to look at this last Wednesday night. We presented a whole slew of church members, added new members to the family. We added some more tonight that couldn't be here last Wednesday night. And so we started looking at this thing of how to behave in church or what God expects of us as church members. And we said that the very first thing is in chapter 2. Go back there with me and let's look at it and we'll review real quickly. Look at verse 1. We covered this last week. "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." The God says that he wants his people to pray. He wants us to pray. Specifically here, he wants us to pray for those in authority. He says that we are to offer up supplications. That's requests. We're to offer up prayers, communicating with God, intercessions. That's when you stand before the Lord on behalf of somebody else, giving of thanks, thanking Him, praising Him for who He is and for what He's done. And He says, pray for those in authority. Every church member should be praying for their leaders, whether it be your political leaders, your church leaders, at work. You should be praying for those in authority. And, you know, what better way to remember those in authority than to pray for them? You know, what's the result when we pray? What's the result? Well, look at verse 2. He says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and, notice, what's that next word there? Peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. How many of y'all agree with me we'd have more peace in our marriages if we prayed more for each other? Amen. How many of y'all agree we'd have more peace in church if we spent more time praying instead of gossiping, you know, and this, that, and the other, you know? What if we spent more time praying? Boy, that's a revolutionary thought, isn't it? You know, go to the Lord in prayer. Well, you know, somebody offends you, go to the Lord in prayer for them. Somebody upsets you, go to the Lord in prayer for them. Intercede for them in prayer. You know, you think somebody's going off course, spend some time in prayer for them. You know, and of course, we pick up the phone or we do this or that. But what we need to do is we need to pray. And I said last week, and I'm just going to say it right out there again. If a person isn't laboring in prayer for their church and for their leaders, really, we have no legitimate right to complain or gripe about anything, do we? I mean, if we're not praying fervently, then really, I mean, come on. I mean, that's where it all starts right there, you know. Now, if you go over to chapter 4, you'll notice here in verse number 8, it says, or verse number 7 rather, chapter 4, verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Every church member should be seeking to live a godly life, which is going to tie in with the next thing. Go over to chapter 6, chapter 6. And number 3, this, we didn't get to this point last week. Every church member should maintain a good testimony outside the church. Let me say that again. How do we behave as church members? Every church member should maintain a good testimony outside of the church. You have a testimony at work, correct? Do you all agree with me? You have a testimony at work. Yeah, you do. You have a testimony. People think something of you, right? Whether it's good or bad, they think something of you. Do you all think we should be mindful of our testimony outside the four walls of the church? Does that include, well, let's just go to verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising. So what do we draw from this? Well, the practical principle here is he's talking about your work. And he says here that we as Christians are to show honor and we are to show respect for our employer. He says in verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. We're to show honor and respect for our employer. When you don't do that, what happens is that brings a reproach on God. Notice that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. When, in other words, when you're at work and you partake in gossip, you know, and you partake in the things that everybody else is doing, you undermine your employer, that brings a reproach on God, see? And he says, don't do that. Show honor, show respect for your employer. You say, well, my employer isn't worthy of my respect. Let me just say this. Even if you can't respect the man or woman that you work for, you need to respect the position. You need to respect the position. Okay? And you need to show that honor and show that respect. And that's true everywhere you go. But you know, the second principle here, notice verse 2. It says, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. The idea there is not to get bitter at your employer. That's very easy to do. I mean, in Paul's day, of course, we know that there was still people who were servants and for different reasons. Either they sold themselves into servanthood or they couldn't pay their debts and they became a servant to somebody else. And there were a lot of different reasons why that existed and why that happened. But he said, don't get bitter at that person that you're working for. Never get bitter. That's not good. But then notice he says, verse 2, he says, but rather do them service. The idea there is to work hard. Make sure that you're a hard worker. Make sure that you're doing what's expected. If you get 8 hours pay, make sure you're putting in 8 hours of work. The idea there, do them service. Make sure that you're working hard and doing what you're... A good cross-reference with this, go to the right two books, to the book of Titus, and let me show you a great cross-reference here. Titus chapter 2, Titus 2, 9 and 10. Titus chapter 2, 9 and 10. Great cross-reference here. Look at it with me. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Not, in other words, idea there's not back-talking. Not purloining, that means to steal, but showing all good fidelity, being honest. And then notice that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now let me just tell y'all that when a believer has a good work ethic, when a believer is respectful and they're honest, the Bible says that they adorn the doctrine of God. The idea there for adorn is literally you beautify the doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you go and you're a faithful employee, they know they can count on you. They know they can trust you. You're an employee that is hardworking. You're honest. You're straightforward. You're not a gossiper. You're not a backstabber. You're not, you know, rebelling against the boss or talking bad about him behind his back. Well, the idea here is when you've got that kind of a testimony at your job, then you beautify, you adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. You make the gospel and the doctrine of God look very, very beautiful. Now, on the other hand, what happens when someone who is a believer and word gets around, people know that you are a Christian or they know that you go to church or what, they should know that. I mean, if you're a testimony, they should know that. But what happens when you as a believer are disrespectful at work? You're disobedient, you're contentious, you're deceitful, you're kind of underhanded, you're dishonest. Well, what happens when that occurs? What happens? Tell me. What happens when people at work know you're a Christian and you're known as somebody who's contentious or dishonest? What happens to the name of Christ there? Yeah, look back at 1 Timothy. Let me show you again. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at the end of verse 1. Look what happens. It says at the end of verse 1 there, that the name of who? God and His doctrine be not what? Blaspheme. I want you to keep your bookmarker here and go to Romans chapter 2. Let me show you a great cross-reference here. Romans chapter 2, excellent cross-reference here. Romans chapter 2, and let's begin reading in verse 17. Romans 2, 17. You guys are going to like this cross-reference. He's writing here to Jews, but there's great application here to the church. Look at verse 17. Romans 2, 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. So the idea there is that he's saying, you as Jews have been given great spiritual privilege. You do have the Word of God. You know the Word of God. You're known as being an instructor of the foolish. You consider yourself to have a knowledge of the truth. All right? So they've been given this great spiritual privilege. Now look at verse 21. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Now look at verse 24. Here's the key verse. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. And what's the next two words? Through you. The idea here is that they had great spiritual opportunity, great spiritual privilege, great spiritual knowledge. But what they did is they went out and they lived a way that was contrary to the doctrine. They lived in a life that was contrary to what the Word of God says. And he said, you know what? The name of God is out there being blasphemed among the Gentiles. And I want you to know, he says, it's through you that it's happening. Because your testimony is so poor. You know, I heard a story about an unscrupulous salesman who delivered his bid. He took his bid. He had his bid, you know, all ready. And he took his bid and had it all written out. And they ushered him into the firm's representative. And he had a brief conversation with the boss there. And then the boss guy there, he received a phone call. And so he said, can you please excuse me for a moment? And so the representative of the firm walked out and the salesman standing there with his bid. Well, this salesman noticed his competitor's bid was lying on the desk. The only problem was there was a soft drink can that was on the total amount at the bottom of the bid. So he looked out in the office. He wanted to see if anybody was looking, and nobody was looking. So he lifted up the can, you know, like a Coke or something. He lifted up that can, and he got the surprise of his life. Because rather than being a cold drink, it was a bottomless can. It had no bottom to it, and the can was filled with BBs. And so when he lifted up the can, those BBs went all over the hardwood floor of that office. Imagine what it sounded like. The firm's representative immediately opened up the office door. He saw the circumstances, and what do you think he did? He escorted that salesman right out the door. Would you all agree with me that even in the world out there, integrity matters, doesn't it? And how much more should it matter to the child of God? In your work, in your business dealings, always remember, Christian, always remember, you represent your Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only do you represent your Savior, you know what? You represent your local church. Never forget that. How do you behave yourself in the church? Paul said, well, he said one of the ways is you maintain a good testimony outside the church. But you know, that not only applies to work. I want you to go back to 1 Timothy 6. I told you to keep your bookmarker there. Let's go back to our text. He also deals with another issue here that can hurt our testimony outside the church. And that deals with the issue of money. You see, Paul addresses the issue of people who are money-centered. In verses 5, chapter 6, verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. There were people that were, at that time in the church, and they were teaching people, hey, the more money you have, the godlier person you must be. The idea is that the more money you have and the more prosperity you have, well, then that's, I'm tired of that. Let's turn it off. All right, I said to myself 3 times ago, I said, if it does it one more time, I'm done. And that was 3 times ago, so we're done. All right. I don't have any clue. I don't know what it is. Mark, we'll have to get with Rob and find out, right? Pastor Rob's the good old boy that'll find out what's wrong with it, I'm sure. All right. But there were people that were saying, you know what? The more you have, that's an evidence of God's blessings on your life. So the more stuff you have, the more money you have, the godlier you must be because, I mean, God's blessing you. Well, Paul deals with that issue. Look at verse 5. He says, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. He says there is a group of people that are teaching that gain, the more you have, is godliness. The more you have, the more godly you must be. Now, notice what kind of words Paul uses to describe that kind of teaching. Look at verse 5. What's the very first word in verse 5? What is it? Perverse. He calls it perverse. He also calls it corrupt. All in the same verse. He uses the word destitute in this verse. But yet, is that kind of teaching still being propagated today, you think? You better know it. Just turn on the TV, you'll see it. But here's the deal. Not only is that kind of teaching being directly taught by prosperity theology, they call it. That is that, you know, that if you're prosperous, that's a sign of God's blessings on your life and that you're pleasing God and that you're godly. And that if you're not prosperous and all this, then you're out of the will of God and you must be doing something wrong. Well, that's still being taught. That kind of ludicrous theology that goes contrary to Paul's teaching is still being taught today, but it's also being taught in indirect ways in churches that may not teach prosperity theology. But yet do you think there are churches out there that they cater to the wealthy people in the church? You think there's churches like that? The wealthy people get the attention. The wealthy people get the positions. The wealthy people get all the power. The wealthy people get all the respect. And, that's really the same kind of teaching, only it's just being taught in an indirect way. The more wealthy you are, the more godly you must be. Because, I mean, the wealthy people are the ones that are going to get the position and the power and the respect and the attention and all this. And it's just not right. It's ungodly. Paul then gives he then gives to us a perspective of a spirit-filled believer. Look at verse 6. So let me show it to you. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. The focus of a spirit-filled believer, somebody who is filled with the Spirit of God, the focus of a spirit-filled believer is that, you know what? They are never satisfied with where they are spiritually. They are constantly striving to grow. They want to mature in their faith. They want to become godlier, as Paul says, godliness. But then he says, with contentment. You see, the spirit-filled believer is never content with where they are spiritually. They want to keep becoming more and more godly. But when it comes to the material things of the world, they are content with simple provisions. In verse 8, look at it. He says, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. If you got food and you got clothing and you've got a shelter over your head, he says, let us be there with content. The focus of a spirit-filled believer is on the spiritual. They want to be godly. They want to walk with God. They want to have that relationship and that walk with the Lord. They want to do what we talked about, praying fervently. And their focus is that that they know they must build up their inner man, because that's what's going to matter out there in eternity. The size of your house and the price of your car will not gain you anything out in eternity. Nothing. It will do nothing for you. Nothing. That's why the focus of a Spirit-filled believer is on the inner man. He's focused on building up that inner man through the Word of God, through prayer, through trying to live a godly life. And they're content with simple provisions. They don't need extravagance. They don't need the... No, they're just content with simple provisions in life. Their idea is, man, I'm going to simplify my life. I want to live a simple life, so that I can focus on the eternal and not on the temporal. Whereas a lost person who doesn't know the Lord, their focus is completely opposite, right? A lost person, they're consumed with the temporal. They think very little of the eternal. Question, can believers act that way too? Yeah, and we know a lost person's focused on the temporal and very little on the eternal, but can a Christian be that way? Yes or no, huh? You think? It can happen quickly, can't it? It can happen quickly and easily. We can get our heads turned so around, and we can get our focus so wrong. It can happen just like that. In fact, look at verse 9. Thus the warning here. Look at verse 9. He warns the believers. He says, but they that will be rich. He said, you want to be rich? Well, let me just warn you. If that's your goal, you're going to fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many, many sorrows. Well, it can happen quickly, can't it? I tell you what, it really can. You know, I'm reminded of that passage. In fact, I really want you to see it. I'd like for you to turn over to it, if you would. Let's go to James chapter 2. Will you look at that with me? Just go to the right several books, and go to James chapter 2. Keep your bookmarker here. We'll come right back to 1 Timothy 6. But I really want you to see this. I preached through the book of James. James was one of the first books I ever preached through years ago when I became a pastor here. And it's a wonderful little book when you understand the context and you're rightly divided. There's some wonderful, wonderful lessons here. And in James chapter 2, verse 2, he says, for if there come unto your assembly, right here, let's just assume that crossroads, okay? And there comes in a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel. I mean, he's dressed to the hilt. And there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. His clothing is not modern. It's old. It's maybe dirty. Verse 3, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world? And I love the next three words, let's all say it together, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. Amen, church. Isn't that a great passage? When people look at Christians, may they not see money-hungry people consumed with material things, because that will destroy our testimony. May they look at us and may they see honest, hardworking people who are consumed with the things of verse 11. Go back to 1 Timothy 6:11. What are we to be consumed with? He says, don't be consumed with money. Don't be consumed with the love of money and consumed with being rich. But he says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. That word flee, it's like, man, just run the other way. Flee these things. And then he says, follow after. That means to pursue it. Follow after. What am I supposed to be pursuing? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Can you imagine tonight Imagine our homes and our marriages and our churches and our relationships. Imagine how they would be enriched if we were fervently following after those things that I just read. You say, well, how do I follow after those spiritual fruits? How do I follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and all those things? How do I do that, Pastor Dan? Well, it begins by getting serious about the first point in the message. Getting serious about prayer. That's where it begins. You know, when was the last time that you truly sought the Lord over a desire to have those fruits in your life? Think about that. Now, that's a great question. When is the last time you really fervently sought the Lord and said, Lord, I need to be more loving. I tend to be too condemnatory. I tend to be too hard on people. And I need to be more loving. And I want the Holy Spirit to fill me with the fruit of love. When's the last time you prayed fervently about righteousness? About your faith growing? You know, about being more meek. Not having to always go around and show off our strength, but being meek, being patient. You know, when's the last time we really sought the Lord over godliness? Just godliness. Just, you know, Lord, I'm struggling. Lord, I feel myself swaying. Please anchor me. Please, God, anchor me down because I feel like I'm swaying and I want to live a godly life. We seek the Lord. If we seek the Lord, usually, you think about it, it's usually over temporal things. We seek the Lord over, you know, the bill we got to pay. And, you know, we've all got those things, amen? We seek the Lord over the house that we need to sell or this, you know, the new car that we want to buy, or we're seeking him over, you know, getting this job or that job. And I'm not saying you can't do that. Certainly you can let your request be made known unto the Lord, and that's okay. But what I'm trying to say is, don't y'all think we ought to seek the Lord for the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? I mean, shouldn't we be focused on the eternal? Really? Shouldn't we be focused on those things? You know? Do people see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Do they see that? Do they recognize that? Your testimony outside the four walls of this church is very, very, very important. By the way, boy, I tell you what, we can spend years building up a good testimony. And have you ever noticed that it doesn't take long to ruin it, does it? You know, we got to be so careful. When somebody at work finds out you go to church, when somebody at work finds out you're a Christian, it should confirm their suspicions, not surprise them. Amen. You know, and whatever it is we do, whether it's on the ball team, whether or not it's at the gym where we work out, the grocery store we frequent, the Facebook page that we have, you know, whatever it is, remember, you represent the Lord. And you represent your local church. As church members, what does God expect from us? How should we behave? Well, it begins with prayer, which in turn leads to a godly life. That was number two. We should endeavor to live a godly life, which in turn leads to having a good testimony outside the church. That's crucial. But then one final thing, I'll just share this with you quickly. Every church member should possess a heart to give and minister to others. I want you to go over to chapter 6, verse 17. Look what Paul says here. Chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, right away, when Paul says, I charge them that are rich, all of us in here are tempted to think, well, that's not for me. I'm not rich. Yet most of us in here, compared to the rest of the world, we all fall into that category. I think, how many of y'all would agree with me that we would be considered rich by believers in other countries? Would we not? By most believers in other countries, you would be considered very rich. You're in the top 5%. If you've got about 3 electronic devices, if you've got 2 cars in your family, I mean, you'd be considered wealthy by most of the Christian population in this world. Let's be honest. Okay, let's just be real truthful. Would you all agree with this statement? Most of us in here have more than we really need. You agree with that? We have more than we really need. Come on. I mean, what do we really need? What do we really need? What do we really need? What's the necessities of life? Food, shelter, some clothes on our back, right? And if we've got anything beyond that, well, we're rich in this world. Now, Paul already warned in this chapter how that wealth and riches carry potential temptation and snares. So what should be our response? He says, do not trust in your riches. Trust in God. Think about it. Think about this one. People fight, kill, steal, gamble, sell their bodies, and they cheat to get something that says, in God we trust. Seems kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? That motto on our money that says, in God we trust, if that inscription should be true of anybody, shouldn't it be true of Christians? Isn't that what that verse just said? If you're rich, you better make sure you trust in God, not in your riches. We need to realize where it came from. We need to enjoy what God gives you. You say, "Woo! I like that preaching. Enjoy it. Amen." Well, you may not like the next verse, because do you know the best way to enjoy your riches according to what God, a spirit-filled believer? You know how a spirit-filled believer views their riches and how to enjoy it? Give it away. Look at verse 18. It says, notice, he just got done saying that God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He's going to tell you how to enjoy it. That they do good. Take your money, do good with it. That they be rich in what? Yeah, the more you have, the more opportunity you have to do good works. He says, notice, ready to what? Ready to distribute, willing to what? Communicate. That word communicate is the word commune. It means share, willing to share. So he says the way you enjoy your money is you do good with it, you find good works to do with it, you're ready to give, and you're willing to share it with other people. He says that's how you enjoy your riches. You share it. He says you use it to be a blessing to others. You use it for the cause of Christ. Jesus said, y'all can finish this probably, it's more blessed to give than to... And I really do feel sorry for people who have never grasped that concept. I really do. I mean, one of the supreme delights of Denise and I's life is to give. We live to give. We love it. It's so easy, though, to get sticky fingers. You all know what I mean. But I'm not talking about a Krispy Kreme donut right now, okay? Well, I wonder how many people go to Krispy Kreme tonight. It's so easy to get sticky fingers. What does that mean? The more we have, the more we want. And then we become greedy, and we become miserly, and we only are consumed with accumulating more wealth or hanging on to what we have. Paul teaches the opposite. He says, you view your riches as something that you do not selfishly cling to, but rather you need to view yourself as a channel for God to work through to be a blessing to others. Sometimes it's easy to get the idea, what can the church do for me? I think the primary question to ask is, what can I do for my church? How can I serve God? How can I minister to others? How can I give? How can I be a blessing to someone else? I mean, that's the idea of 1 Timothy. You know, he says, here's how you behave in the house of God. Here's how you behave as a church member. He says, you earnestly, fervently pray. You endeavor to live a godly life. You seek to be a good testimony outside the four walls of the church. And then he says, you live to give. You just have that giving heart, wanting to minister to other people. You got that heart to give. Let's go to the Lord in prayer with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. And Ms. Rochelle, if you could get that song ready, if we could get it ready on PowerPoint, that last one we did tonight. And Clint, if you could get ready to lead us in that, what a great way to end the service. with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. Maybe tonight's message spoke to your heart in some way. Just be obedient to Him. Be obedient to the Lord. And I know you'll never be sorry for that. Please, you know, just put aside me, the messenger, and just please focus on the message from God's Word. Think about God's Word. Think about the challenges that Paul gave to Timothy in that local church. And let's just ask ourselves, you know, tonight, are we seeking godliness? Are we really seeking to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our life? Is that something we pray about? Do we pray about our testimony outside the church? Do we live to give? Think about that. Search your own heart. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this great Bible study. And Lord, truly, your word does show us how we can be effective church members. We love you so much, and thank you for adding new members to the church family last week, this week. And we want to be a church family that is a light in this community. We want to be the pillar and ground of the truth, Lord, here in the Daytona Beach area. We want to go out and represent you, represent our church, Lord, in a way that would honor our God, that would not cause people to want to blaspheme God, but that would cause people to honor God. We love you. Thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.